Hey, good morning again, everyone. How's everybody doing today?
Good.
Doing all right? Good. If I didn't say it before, I'll say it now. My name is Sten. I am the pastor here, and I am absolutely thrilled. Whether you're in the house or whether you're joining us online, I'm absolutely thrilled that you could be here with us for the fourth and the final week in our series entitled Selfie-Centered, where I have shared with you all of my thoughts about how we all hang out online. No, but honestly, the goal of this series has been for me to talk about, for all of us to talk about and think about the good, the bad, and the ugly in the age of the internet, because that is the age, that is the day and age in which we live today. And so we've been trying to talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. This week I read a quote from Dr. Henry Cloud that so perfectly captured the thinking for this entire series. And here's what he wrote. He said, "Technology and social media aren't inherently bad, but just as it is with so many other areas of life, it's important to make sure you are controlling your digital life so it doesn't control you." Okay? That, in an essence, in a nutshell, is what this series has really been all about. That has been the goal and the aim of these last 4 weeks. Technology and social media, they are not inherently bad things, right? They have the ability in some really phenomenal, some really amazing ways to enhance our lives in some ways that just simply were not possible before. But if we are not careful, if we are not in control of this digital part of our life, the internet, social media, the whole deal, they also have some real downsides as well that I think we're starting to see and experience a little bit more. Throughout this series, I've been trying to bring light to the fact that it seems like right now, in the midst of this kind of selfie-centered world, it seems that never before have we been so busy and yet so bored. It seems like never before have we had so much and yet felt so unsatisfied. Never before have we consumed so much and yet felt so empty inside. Never before have we been so connected and yet feeling maybe lonelier than we ever have before. And today, what I would suggest to you is that never before, right, until the age of the internet, until the age of social media and the kind of the selfie-centered world, what I would suggest to you today is that never before have we been so informed and yet so indifferent at the very same time. Never before has there been a moment where we have been as informed about what is happening in the world around us than right now, right? But what I would suggest to you is that never have we been living in a moment we've been so informed and yet so perhaps indifferent at the very same time. One of the real ugly side effects, if we're talking about the ugly aspects of this whole deal, one of the ugly side effects in the age of the internet and the age of social media, I would say, is our struggle with desensitization. Okay? There's a lot of hurt and there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of trauma in the world today. And the more that we're exposed to it daily, hourly, minutely, that's a word. Okay, the more we're exposed to it, sometimes I think the less it starts to register for us. We see it all the time, constantly, every day, every hour, every update, every minute. We hear about the pain and the trauma, and I think the more often we're exposed to it regularly, daily, right, sometimes it starts to register less in our minds. In fact, there's some evidence that seems to indicate there's a strong correlation between the sharing of ideas and information, which is kind of what the internet and social media is doing for us. There's some evidence that indicates a correlation between the sharing of ideas and information with the decline of compassion as a shared cultural value. It was the University of Michigan that conducted a comprehensive 30-year study among college students, and it was from 1979 to 2009 that they observed a drastic decline in empathy. Okay, empathy being kind of our ability to understand and to share the feelings of another. Basically, they discovered that students in 2009, so there's some years even since the end of the study, but they discovered that students in 2009 cared about others 40% less than in 1979. Okay, they discovered that college students in 2009 cared 40% less for other people than college students did in 1979. And if you research a little more into that research, you'll find that the decline in compassion that they were tracking, that they were studying, it was apparent for the first few years as the study began in 1979. But if you look closely, the most significant drop-off, the most significant drop in compassion appeared just about the time that what emerged? Social media. It was evident from the very beginning, but the largest drop in compassion, it emerged and started to drop off, you know, most significantly. The compassion dropped off most significantly when social media began to emerge and began to become the cultural phenomenon that it is. And so it would seem as though, that, like I said before, the more often we see pain and trauma and heartache in our social media feeds, the harder it is for us to care about it each time we're exposed to it. And what's interesting to me, if we follow this path just a little further, what's interesting to me is that some will say our brains have something to do with it, right? This idea that, you know, the more we see pain in our social media feeds, the harder it is to really care about it and we're exposed to it. Some would say that our brain is actually playing a major factor in this. And here's what they would say, that social media feeds, and this is true, social media feeds present all content as if all of the messages are equal, right? Each message is presented, if you think about it, from platform to platform, each message is presented in the very same format, right? 140 characters or less if you're on Twitter, or if you're on Instagram, it's a square box. It's 1080 by 1080 for anyone in the digital design world. That's what you've got, okay? And all messages, no matter what platform it is that you're talking about, Twitter or the square box, all messages look equal. And when messages appear equal, our brains struggle to differentiate between them. And so when a Cooking Made Easy video is followed by an article about a football player who beat his girlfriend, followed by a TikTok video of a dad awkwardly dancing in the living room, followed by the news of a devastating earthquake in Haiti, our brains struggle to distinguish which one is most important. When delicious food is made visually equal to some horrific crime scene, our brains register those things as more or less equal, which in turn slowly starts to train our brain to care less or just to notice less the pain that we see and experience in the world around us. Now, we may not necessarily know that this is happening, nor would we ever really think that would be true about us, that we, you know, just slowly started to care less for the pain that exists in the world around us. But nonetheless, right, no matter where we are on that spectrum, nonetheless, there's something that I think we all need to hear. There's something that I want us all to be reminded of, right? The more that we live in this kind of social media world, the more we live in a selfie-centered world, there's something I want us to grapple with for ourselves. There's something that I want us to really comprehend how it might be true or how we might be believing that this is true in our own lives. Here's what I want us to remember, given the social media selfie-centered world in which we live. Clicking is not caring. Clicking is not caring, right? Liking or sharing or posting or retweeting, it is not necessarily caring. It might be a fine thing to do. It might make us feel good. You know, it might make us feel like we did something good. We did our part. And I'm not saying that it's the wrong thing to do, but it certainly can't be the only thing that we do. It's not necessarily actually caring for whatever or whoever is being talked about or referred to. It's not necessarily caring for whatever or whoever it is that is experiencing real need in the world. Clicking is not caring. True caring, I would suggest to you today, it's something entirely different. And so today, what I want to do is I want you to see exactly what it is. I want you to see exactly what it looks like and what it really requires, this type of caring and this type of compassion. I want us to see what it really requires of you and me. And before I finish here, I also want us to see what it doesn't necessarily require as well. And so to do this, to take a good look at what compassion and caring really is, right? Because if clicking is not caring, well, let's figure this out here. So in order for us to do that, figure out what it is, what it requires of us, we're first going to look no further than Jesus himself, his life, his ministry on earth. And there's four books in the New Testament that document the life and the ministry of Jesus. We call these four books, we call them the Gospels. It's Matthew, it's Mark, it's Luke, and John. And over again in these Gospel books, we read a similar phrase over and over again. We read a similar phrase that sounds something like this. Jesus had compassion on them. Over and over again, we will read that phrase throughout these four books. Jesus had compassion on them. We know that he was full of compassion, and we see it on display in his life and in his ministry over and over again. And so what I want to do is I want to take a look at just a few of those moments here today so you can see what I'm talking about. Here's the first one. It's Matthew chapter 14. It's verses 13 and 14, and it says this. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. And Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is again, he's followed by a huge crowd of people as he tried to leave town. And in the midst of the huge crowds, two blind men, they yell, they hear that Jesus is in the area. And so they cry out for help. They yell out to try to get the attention of Jesus. And the crowds, they're not having it. They tell these guys to shut up. Hey, keep quiet. Hey, move out of the way. But Jesus hears their voices amidst the crowds, and he calls back to them. He says, "What is it that you want from me?" And they said to Jesus, "We want to receive our sight." And then here's verse 34. Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Okay, here's one more that's very similar. It's Luke chapter 7. Jesus is entering into the village of Nain, and he stumbles upon a funeral procession for a young man. It was the young man who passed away. As the young man who was the only son of a local widow. And so here's what's recorded in verses 13 to 15. When the Lord saw her, this widow, now losing her only son. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. And then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearer stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." And then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus had compassion on them. His heart overflowed with compassion. Jesus was full of compassion. And now, what is interesting, and ultimately what is potentially slightly misleading about all of these references to Jesus's compassion, what's maybe possibly slightly misleading is that all of these references to Jesus's compassion, they all describe his compassion as almost some kind of feeling that came over him. He was filled with compassion. Okay, and if you want to actually, you know, get into the grammar of all of this, right? All of these references to his compassion, they almost give the sense that this compassion of his, or that compassion in general, they almost give the idea that compassion is a noun. Okay, and what do we know is a noun? It's a person, it's a place, or a thing. Right? And so all of these references, they almost give the impression that this compassion of Jesus is, it's a noun, it's a thing. It's kind of an emotion that welled up inside of Jesus. But in the original language in which these stories were written, in which these stories were recorded, that's actually not the case. okay? That the word isn't a noun. It's not a thing. It's not a feeling that came over Jesus. The word compassion actually, in these instances and in countless others where compassion is referenced, right? The word compassion, it's the Greek word, ready for this? It's the Greek word splagnesomai. Okay, on the count of three, everyone say splagnesomai. One, two, three. Gesundheit, okay? We got it, good, okay? Interestingly enough, splagnesomai, it's not a noun. Never. In any spot, in any place, no matter where this word is used in the original writings and recordings of the New Testament, splagnesomai is not a noun. It's not a thing. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion that comes over you, which is then likely to pass or fade or to go away. Okay? The word splagnesomai, it's actually a verb. And we all know a verb to be what kind of word? An action word. If we go a little deeper, here's what we learned, that the first part of the word, we could break it down. The first part of this verb, this action word, the first part, it's the word splachna, which means like your internal organs. That's where that word comes from, right? And then when you pair it with the second part of the word that makes it into a verb, the second half, it refers to some type of movement, some type of response. So when you put this all together, the whole word together, it means to be moved so deeply that you can feel it in the pit of your stomach, right? It's a response and it's a movement that stems from, that's fueled from something that you feel so deeply in your stomach. I read one person define, as I looked further into this word, splagnesomai, I read one person who defined the word in a fuller sense like this. He said, splagnesomai is a strong word about a strong response. There is nothing subtle or uncertain about it. Splagnesomai means a visceral, gut-wrenching, emotional response that is so strong we are physically moved to action. Splagnesomai, he writes, suggests that when we see human need, we respond physically, emotionally, and decisively. And this kind of compassion is not timid, subtle, or distant. This is not a quiet virtue. It's active, pronounced, and demanding. So Midcurrent, here's what I want to remind you today. Here's what I want you to know today. Compassion is an action, right? Compassion, it's not clicking, it's not liking, it's not sharing, or it's not retweeting. As helpful as that may or may not be in the moment, none of that stuff is real, true compassion or caring for one another. Let me try to give you a little bit of an example here of what I'm getting at. There's a campaign that's been around for a little bit while, a movement maybe more so of people, and that's been sweeping over social media the last few years. And it's called the End It Movement. It's actually a very great movement. So this is not a commentary on the movement itself, but just what it is that I'm concerned about maybe. So it's a movement. The End It Movement is a movement to bring an end to the modern day slavery that still exists in the world. Such a great thing. And every now and again, I think on the same day, you'll actually see all of social media on a given day saturated with people who will put a red X on the back of their hand, and then they put a post on it that says, "In it to end it." Okay, and this is super cool, right, to try to raise this kind of awareness for modern-day slavery. An amazing message, such a necessary message. But every time I see the red X's, and this, again, this is not a commentary on the movement as much as it's a commentary maybe on my fear for social media users today. But my concern every time I see these red X's, and this might happen for other organizations as well, but my concern when I see those red X's is that people will post a photo with the red X and the right hashtag, and then that's it. In it to end it. My fear, my concern, I don't know if this is true, but my fear for this type of thing or for other things that we see online is that we post the right deal and that's it. No action, no engagement, no movement, no response, no splagnesomai. Okay, now again, I don't know if this is true or not of the people who are posting these photos, but as if it's true that compassion is starting to fade, then I just fear that this is the type of caring and this is the type of compassion that more and more people are doing today. And in many instances, right, to say that you care with the right look, with the right photo, to say that you care, but to not act is to not necessarily care at all. Because what we're learning here, what I learn, what I see when I look at the way that Jesus responded, when I look at Jesus's compassion, what I see is that compassion is an action. And so my hope is that Midcurrent would be full of people who are physically moved to action, moved to respond to the needs and to the pain that we encounter in the world around us. I hope that would be true of us, that caring would not just be clicking or liking or tweeting or sharing, right? I hope that we as a people in this community would be moved to respond to the needs and to the pain and to the trauma that we encounter. And yet, This is what I was saying. I want us to see what compassion requires of us and maybe what it doesn't require. Because I want us to be people that are moved to action. And yet, even when we're crystal clear about what compassion is and what it looked like for Jesus and what it requires of us, I think, this is just me, as we keep talking about the world of social media, sometimes I think social media can still mess it all up, can still make it hard for us to be moved to action like we want to. I think sometimes social media can still make compassion hard. Why? Because in today's world, this is what I alluded to, in today's world, every day, every hour, in every corner of the world, our phones and our tablets and our laptops, they alert us to every horrible thing happening in every part of the world, right? Afghanistan, it's getting worse by the minute, and the Americans and the foreign patriots, they need our help. The earthquake in Haiti, it was unthinkably disastrous, and the Haitian people need our help. Communities in Africa, they don't have access to clean drinking water, and they have to walk miles a day just to get dirty water to bring back to their villages to boil before they can use it, and they need our help. There's wildfires in California or somewhere in the world, and people have lost their homes and all their possessions, and they need our help. But there's injustices that are happening everywhere. Sometimes there's injustices happening even in our own backyard. There's social or racial or economic injustice somewhere, and the people whose voices aren't being heard, they need our help. Or homelessness is becoming more and more evident in our country, or evident in the big cities, or evident in our little hometowns, and people are sleeping on the streets, and they need our help. School-aged children, even in our own communities, they don't have access to regular meals sometimes when they are at home, and so backpack programs have started to address the problem, and these kids need our help. Or our friends who have gotten into some trouble, and they need our help, or their marriages are starting to crumble, and they need our help, or they just lost their job and they need our help, or their car broke down and they need our help. I don't know about you. Maybe this is just me speaking here. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to hold all of this stuff all the time with the feeling and with the pressure and the expectations that I can do something, that we could do something about all of it. We get updates every day, every hour, every minute beamed right to our fingertips. And all of a sudden, we start to feel the weight of it all on our shoulders. Maybe you know what I'm getting at. At least for me, it feels overwhelming. And here's why it feels overwhelming, because the truth is, this is true for all of us, we're good people and we have good hearts. And we want to, we have good hearts, we have good intentions, and we want to be good people, and we want to be good citizens, and we want to be good neighbors, and we want to be good Christians. And when we see things that break God's heart, it breaks our heart too. And so we want to do something about it. And so we try to hold all of it on our shoulders, and we realize pretty quickly, I cannot hold all of this weight any longer. We simply cannot do everything for everyone every time in the world. And this is the challenging thing is this. Social media and the internet has a way of convincing us that we can and that we should. Okay? Every post, every tweet, every article, every update that flashes before us, it screams at us to get our attention. This is a problem. You need to do something about it. And if you don't do something about this specific thing that I'm talking about, something is wrong with you. And friends, let me just say, that's a pretty heavy burden to carry, right? To look at everything happening in every corner of the world and to have messages that come flying at us that say, strap it on, load it on, you got to do something about this. It's a pretty heavy burden for us to carry. And the danger in this is here's the danger, right? We have to remember that we can't do everything for everyone, but we can't let the pain and the injustice and the trauma everywhere prevent us from responding to pain and to injustice and trauma anywhere, okay? It's overwhelming, yes, and what I fear is that the more we get overwhelmed and we see it everywhere, the more we just go, we do nothing about it, nowhere. And so no, we gotta remember, we can't do everything for everyone, but we cannot let all the pain and all the trauma everywhere prevent us from doing anything about it anywhere. Because what have we been learning? Compassion demands action, yes. Okay? But we cannot let the scope and the scale of that action required in the world to turn into paralyzation. And so what I want to offer to you as I just bring this to a close today, what I want to offer to you with the time I have left is a practice that I've been reading a little bit about that Christian author John Eldridge refers to in his book, Get Your Life Back. And it's a practice or an idea that he refers to as benevolent detachment. Right? He's suggesting and urging his readers to take on this practice of benevolent detachment. Eldridge talks at length about the fact that caring people today are experiencing empathy overload. That's what I said. We're good people with good hearts and we see the things and we put it all on our shoulders. So caring people today are experiencing empathy overload. Perhaps you're experiencing empathy overload with whatever it is that you're seeing or experiencing in the world. Eldridge says that it's because there's way too much information available to us at every moment of the day. The trauma of the entire world, it is delivered right to our devices in hourly updates. But he pleads with us to comprehend, to understand that our souls, and here's what I want you to know, our souls were not meant to know the suffering of the whole world all at once. And so he encourages this deal called benevolent detachment. We all know, I think we all know what the word detachment is, right? Most adults, we've learned how to create some healthy distance between us and between the thing or that, you know, that has entangled us, right? We've learned how to step back a little bit from the person or from the relationship or the crisis or the global issue that is too much and seems to have attached itself to us in an unhealthy way. That's detachment. And we've kind of learned in many places how to do that. But Eldridge adds the word benevolent to the beginning of it to refer to a different kind of detachment because he's not talking about cynicism and he's not talking about just kind of a hands-off resignation to everything happening. Benevolent, he describes, means kindness. It means something done in love. And so this means what he suggests in this book, this means that we care about and we pray for and we respond to what we are able to. And ultimately, we release everything else to God, okay? We pray for and we care about and we respond to what it is that we are able to. And ultimately, we release everything else to God. The truth is, John writes, the truth is that Jesus invites you and me into a way of living where we are genuinely comfortable turning things over to him. That this is his invitation. It's in Matthew records for us. Listen to Jesus' words. This is from the Message translation of Matthew chapter 11. This is Jesus' invitation to you and to me. He says this, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Okay, Peter, he's considered the Apostle Peter, meaning he was one of the eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and ministry. He wrote this in a letter that he recorded. It's 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and in the right time he will lift you up." He says, "Give all of your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." Friends, there has to be some part of your day, there has to be some part of your soul where you can learn to let it all go. Not in indifference, but in confidence in the one that you are releasing it to. There's gotta be some part in you, some place in your life that you are able to let go. And let me repeat, it's not an indifference, it's a confidence in who it is that you're releasing the cares and the burdens that you have put upon yourself, right? All the tragedy, all the pain, all the heartbreak, the latest shooting, the earthquake, our soul was never meant to endure all of this. The soul was never meant to inhabit a world like this. It's way too much, right? We cannot carry the sorrows of the world on our shoulders, only God can. And so we pray for and we care about and we respond to what we can, and then we need to learn when and where and how to let go and to turn things over to God. That's benevolent detachment. And when we hold that in one hand, when we hold this idea of benevolent detachment, when we hold the idea of benevolent detachment in one hand, and then in the other hand, we hold this idea of compassion, of splagnesomai, of action in the other hand, then the reality that we are left with, I think, what I want to suggest to you is this. When we hold both of these in our two hands, the reality we're left with is this, that no, we were not designed to respond to everything in this world, but we were designed to respond to something in the world in which we live, in the place that we have influence in our everyday life. We were not designed, we were not called to respond to everything in this world, but we were designed to, and we were called to, and we were equipped to respond to something. Something that breaks our heart, that we ultimately know breaks God's heart too. That's the place we engage. When we realize that what breaks my heart, it breaks God's heart too, that's the thing that we were designed to do for someone somewhere. And so we've got to learn to do what we can, where we can, and trust the rest to God. Okay, it is not our personal or individual responsibility to do everything, but we cannot get so overwhelmed and so desensitized that we end up just doing nothing. We were designed and we were called and we were equipped to do something. Not everything everywhere. Our souls were not meant to endure that, but something somewhere, right? We do for one what we wish we could do for everyone. And we trust that God's shoulders are far broad enough to handle all the rest. And so Midcurrent, my encouragement for you today is this: find something, right? Think about the places where you realize this breaks my heart. You know what? I think that breaks God's heart too. Find something that you can do for someone somewhere and do it, right? Compassion is an action. It's not a feeling. It's not a momentary overcoming of some kind of emotion. It's not an emoji. It's not a like or a share or a retweet. It's an action. And if this world is going to know more of God's love for them, if our community is going to know more of God's love for them, of our love for them, then I think it's going to be because they see it all in action. They'll see that our compassion is an action word, for that's truly what compassion and caring demands of us. Let me pray for us. God, the reality is there is so much happening everywhere, God. There is so much happening in the world, but I happen to know firsthand, God, that there are so many things happening just in our homes, in our lives, and in our families. And God, the reality of it is that it can be too much sometimes. The pain, the trauma, the heartache, everything, God, sometimes it can be overwhelming. For people who have good hearts, God, that we know you put inside of us, sometimes all the pain and all the trauma, it can be so overwhelming that we end up, we just can't handle it, and we've got to find a detachment from it. And so that's what we do, God. And so, God, first of all, I'm praying that you would help us to know in the midst of the pain and the trauma that we're feeling, in the midst of the pain and the trauma that we're seeing and experiencing in the world, God, would you first find ways to remind us where you are in the midst of it all? And then, God, would you help us to know where it is that we step into motion and where it is that we would trust you, God? Not in indifference, but in confidence. God, help us to know where it is that you designed us to make a mark in this world. God, help us to know what places and what pains and what needs we were designed and equipped to respond to, God, and help us to see what needs and pains we need to release to you, God. We need to release to you to put it on the hearts of those around us, God, to respond to the needs of this world, God. We want to place our trust in you, God. In the ways in which you are work, we want to put our trust in you, knowing that your shoulders are far broader than ours, God. Your shoulders are broad enough to handle the burdens of this world in a way that our shoulders were never meant to, God. So would you help us to live fully into these two realities? Compassion is an action, and we want people in this community, in this region, in this world, God, we want people to see us and know us because of the love in our hearts that they see in our actions, God. So yeah, we want to hold these two truths. We want to be people on the move. We want people to see compassion in motion in us, God, but would you also help us? Would you also help us to know where it is we turn things over to you, God, that are just burdens and sorrows that we were not meant to endure? So God, would you help us in doing these things? And God, if there's anybody here who's feeling particularly burdened by the weight of whatever, God, would you remind them of your invitation to come to you, to find rest? For those who are tired or worried or burnt out, God, would you whisper to them in the stillness of this moment, God, in the stillness of their hearts in the days and the weeks to come, God, would you continually find a way to make your invitation to them? Come to me, and I will give you rest. God, we give you thanks for your son, Jesus, for the amazing gift that he is to us, a gift that we did not deserve, but you loved us anyway. And so you put your love into motion when you sent your son here to this earth, and we give you thanks for him and for the life he lived so that we could have life to the fullest. We pray all these things in your name, amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here this morning or for joining us online. Thanks for being a part of this series called Selfie Centered. Before you go today, if there is anything happening in your life that you would like someone to be praying for, our prayer team is gonna be just off to my right here, ready, available, and standing by to pray with you. Other than that, we hope you have a great rest of the week. As kids head back to school, we pray that it all goes well, and we'll see you next year at 10:30 a.m. on site or online. Have a great week. God bless you.